Okay, well, welcome once again to the shores of the Jordan, where we're going to eavesdrop on Moses as he speaks to the people about getting ready to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But let's begin with something from Psalm 119, starting with verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servant. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Father God, we do ask you to open up our eyes, our ears, and our mouths as we talk about these verses at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 of your word that Moses speaks to the people. We know they are your words, and they are spoken to them, but they have a lesson for us. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if I'm going to start off, I've got to get through verse 3 in chapter 6 today, because we've got to get into the Shema next week. But I just have to bring up something that Pastor said last week. If you remember, he was talking about life and judgment, or death rather, life and death. Do you remember how he started with the life? He began with conception. Began with conception. How many people really think outside of our Christian community that life begins at conception? Do they think it begins somewhere? You know, at some magic point, this thing becomes alive? I'm going to diverse even a little bit further. We have an election coming up, and tens of thousands of lives depend upon the outcome. I'm talking about the unborn. It's a critical election. Maybe hundreds of thousands are depending upon that outcome. You know, maybe there's that baby that's going to cure my cancer. Or figure out how to harness nuclear fusion so we have true clean energy. Mother Teresa at one time talked about that, and they said something about curing cancer to her, and she said, you know, you might have already killed that baby that cured the cancer. So think about that. I don't think anybody here has to worry about that. But I just pray. We pray every night for this country and the election. It's that important. Okay. Enough. So last week, we did get to verse 30 through verse 33, but when I had the opportunity to go back and look, I found some other things that we really need to talk about in verses really 31 through 33 that we can tie together with chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. But going back over what we talked about last time in verse 22 of chapter 5, Moses, when he talks about the words, he's really talking about the Ten Commandments, or the way it's written in Hebrew, the 10 words. Moses again reminded them of the theophany that they had. And again, we kind of have to remember that when he reminds them, he's only reminding a small percentage of the people, because he's really only reminding those who were 19 and younger. But there's millions of people there who never heard it the first time, so he is now talking about it to them, reminding the older people and telling the younger people for the first time. And they were amazed that they heard the voice of God and lived. And we also talked about the fact that the difference between Yahweh and the idols of the pagan nations was that Yahweh was heard but was invisible, whereas the idols were visible but couldn't speak. And so the Israelites got afraid when they heard God speak, and they said, "We don't want to hear any more of this. You listen to him and then tell us what he has said." And Yahweh was pleased with that, but then we read in verse 29 there was a sadness because he knew what they were going to do. And we related that to the fact that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And then in verse 31, Yahweh issues three commands. People, go to your tents. Moses, stay. And that confirms that Moses was the mediator. And if we jump 1430 years, we learn that Jesus is our mediator, is the ultimate mediator. Moses just pointed the way. And then God ordered Moses to teach. And so what we're going to cover today is really, I really should have put 531, because I'm going to refer to that in a couple of times, but hopefully we'll end up with chapter 6, verse 3. There's a lot of problems if you read the commentaries on this, as where do 6, 1 through 3 really belong? Does it belong at the beginning of chapter 6 or at the end of chapter 5? Remember, these weren't written in chapters and verses, so smart people tried to divide it up for ease. Turns out that many people really think it best fits at the end of chapter 5, that is, part of 32 through 33. And if you look at the general flow of it, God gives his command, so be careful to do it. We read that in chapter verses 32 through 33, and so maybe I better read them. And this is from the ESV, and I'm going to go back to actually to verse 30 in chapter 5. "Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that your Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." And so that was that general flow. In 32 and 33, God gives his command, tells them to be careful, and then this is what it is. And it's really chapter 6, verse 3, probably pretty much through chapter 26. Because what we're going to be getting is the commandment, which I'll discuss in a minute, and the statutes and the rules, which we'll talk about in just a minute, which kind of run all the way through chapter 26. You could almost say, why don't you guys listen to Moses, listen to everything he says. That's it, obey it. And then we start in chapter 26 and complete the end of the book. But I want to go through all those laws and rules because they're there for a particular reason to this particular group of people to do a particular thing for the surrounding nations. So we're going to be going through all the rules and statutes as we complete or go through the rest of Deuteronomy. Now, what was the logic behind in doing all this? Because some of them have already heard this once. Well, remember, not all of them had heard it. And so what he's doing for those older people, he's simply repeating, reiterating what has been said before. But to the younger people, he's telling them, this is what you have to do if you want to live long and prosper in the land that I am giving you. Behind those words was, you didn't earn it. I'm giving it to you. Now, I had this last week also, and I just wanted to show it again, the chiasm from starting with chapter 5, verse 27, going through chapter 6, verse 3, where you see that 6, 1 through 3 really does fit in better with these other verses than it does at the beginning of the Shema in chapter 6, verse 4. Now, I want you to notice, look in your translations in the beginning of verse 32. You will, if it's a New King James or, and I didn't look it up in the King James, but if it's in the New King James or the NASB or the NIV, you will probably see the word either so or therefore. If you're looking at the ESV, you'll probably see it as the fifth word. Now, when you see these, they are meant to draw a conclusion. They are meant to draw a conclusion. I thought my bifocals would do me better, but I better take them off and put on my regular reading glasses because I can't see if I use my bifocals. I use the bifocals to read from the Bible. I can see that better, but if I'm... Anyway, never mind. Now, these are words that they're going to draw a conclusion from. And so is a word that's more informal, but both are going to draw a conclusion. So let's go back and look at verse 31, which says, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the commandment and the statutes and rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them and live in the land that I am giving you to possess. So that's what they're doing. He's going back to this verse from verse 32. He's going back to verse 31. To draw a conclusion from that they must do what they're supposed to do when they get into the land that they're going to possess. And if you remember, and we just read that in verse 32, it's a journey that is stay on the straight and narrow. Now that's a common phrase in the Old Testament. And I've given some of the references. You can read it again in Deuteronomy 17:11 and verse 20, or chapter 28, verse 14 in Joshua, and in 1 Kings and in 2 Kings. So it's something that they're used to. And what he's really saying in there is if you stray from that straight and narrow, if you're going to stray from the commandment, the statutes, and the rules, you're rejecting him. You're rejecting Yahweh. And we're going to do the same thing, that if we stray, we are in fact saying that we are rejecting Yahweh and Jesus. So this just as much applies to them, or to us rather, as it did to them. The path is a narrow path, and we're told that. It's not wide. It's narrow. And so we learn from Deuteronomy what it transpires in the New Testament when we're told the path is narrow. Now, if we look at verse 33, and let me read that again. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. I just read it from the ESV. That theme occurs many times through Deuteronomy. In fact, it's 9 times that you will read that kind of words. And when we get into it, you're going to have to remember that it's the land. It's as much the land today as it was then. I mean, with all the political stuff that's going on, we had all that business with Israel attacking Iran after Iran attacked Israel. They're not going to give up that land. And as I've said many times, the UN didn't give it to them. God did. So it's their land. And we can't take it away from them. It's theirs in perpetuity. God made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that it will be their land. And that land was a lot bigger than little Israel is right now. So when we talk about the land, as my mentor, the elder, says, he's not as smooth sometimes as elder, the younger. It's the land, stupid, it's the land. It's Yahweh kept his promise to the patriarchs. But more important, or just as important, it's going to serve as a platform, an area from which they can serve as a witness nation before the entire world. They are to be the example. And that's the whole purpose of all these commandments and all the rules and all the statutes, to show that they are going to be the light to the rest of the world. That's their job. They didn't do it very well, but in fact, they rather stunk at it. But that's what they were supposed to do. And long tenure in the land gives them their God-given role of demonstrating God's awesomeness and his incomparable character to the pagan world. Again, they are supposed to be the example to the entire world about Yahweh, that truly Yahweh was the one and only God. And again, I have some references there, Genesis 28:14, Exodus 19:4-6, and Deuteronomy 26:16-9. So anybody want to share any thoughts on the land and the commitment? Yes, she says that sometimes we downplay the land as being unimportant, but it really was the area from which the word was supposed to spread out, the example was supposed to spread out. So as my Kevin says, it's the land, stupid, it's the land. God was providing a homeland for these people, that there was a, you wish it was safer for them than it is right now for them, but a safe haven for them still again to be the light to the world. Now, Now we're going to get into chapter 6. As I was reading this in the Septuagint, chapter 6 begins with the word "and." And why I found that to be significant, because that ties then together with the continuation of the previous verses. And that's why that chiasm tied those verses in, 6:1 through 3, back into the earlier verses. So that "and" is you won't find it. I think the only place I found it was in the Septuagint. And so you might want to think about it this way. If we look at a sequence, is God gave me all this command. Now, we're going to talk about commands, statutes, and rules in just a minute. And in verse 30, that's from verse 31. And in that verse 31, remember that he confirms Moses as his mediator. And what the Israelites are then hearing is Moses' voice, but the word of God. So, and then verse 32, be careful to do it. And if we read verse 32, it says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." God is commanding them to do what comes next. And what comes next is chapter 6, verse 1 and following. And there's lots following that they're going to have to obey. And as we go through them, some of them are going to be really weird to us, but there's always a reason. There's always a reason. Had they obeyed, they could have stayed there forever. At least that's my understanding of it. Does anybody have a different one? The word commandment, statutes, and rules, and it's going to appear again. We saw it in 31. We'll see it in this chapter and verse, and then chapter 7, verse 11, and then in a slightly different format. Now, if I were to spend the time going over through all the interpretations of these verses, we could be a month just on this. But if you keep it simple, for those in the military, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. The commandment is a singular word, but it refers to the Ten Commandments. The rules and the statutes are really the case law that fills out the Ten Commandments, gets into the specifics. For instance, if you just take the one, you shall not murder. Well, then God gives by establishing the cities of refuge, you see, he kind of fills out that command. Now, unfortunately, we have legislatures that stay in business for centuries upon centuries upon centuries, filling out little bits of law so they can keep their job. But that's my own sarcasm way of looking at government. But that's all right. And what Moses is to teach these people on the commandments and the statutes and the rules is that they are to obey in the land that they are about to possess. If they obey, they stay. If they don't obey, there's a punishment. And they are to teach this not only to those people that are there now, that are listening, but we're going to see in chapter 6, verse 6, I believe it starts, that you teach to the children and children's children, et cetera, et cetera. Now, in verse 2, we read the word fear, and I looked up. I don't like the word fear. But then I was listening to Sproul this morning, and he used it, that that's the appropriate reaction to God. But if you look it up in Hebrew, that same word can mean frightening, awe, revere, or reverence. And I think you have to look at it in context as what it's going to be. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John appears to an angel appears to John. John falls down in fear, and the angel tells him not to be afraid. So there's probably an appropriate use of the word fear. But if you read 1 Kings 18:39, this is one of my favorite chapters, where it's Elijah and Baal, where he's making fun of Baal. He calls down the fire from heaven on his sacrifice, and it burns it all up, and the people fall down in fear. The word fear is used. I often wonder if that may not be a combination of fear and awe and reverence. It's kind of all three or four of those words that take place. So I think you have to, context is what you kind of have to be. But if you listen to Sproul, he doesn't give you any context. He just says it's fear, baby, fear. Now, if we look at Carol, would you tell that story about that little girl in your Bible study fellowship class, if she saw Jesus? Okay, in 6:3, and I should have read those verses, but let me read verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. So he's repeating Yahweh's promise to the Israelites, the land, the people, and the blessings. That's a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant. And we have to remember that Israel did nothing to deserve this. In fact, if you think about it, they're probably they're slaves, they're nothing, zero, zip, absolutely useless people. If he was going to be looking for somebody, he could have picked the Egyptians. At least they were wealthy and educated, etc. But he picks this tribe of people who did nothing to deserve it. It was all God's grace. Now, let's move that to us. We can't do anything to earn salvation. It's all of God and none of us. So we can't earn our salvation. The verse that drove me to that was in Ephesians in chapter 2, where he said, you're dead in your trespasses, and dead people don't do anything. So it's all of God's grace that gives us this. Now, we can want to finish up with this land of milk and honey. And it was kind of interesting. The one commentary said, was this hyperbole? Thinking about what it looks like in that land today, it's kind of semi-desert, and the Israelites, the current Israelites, have developed a way to make it into a much more fertile land than it was before they came into this land again. But I don't think it was. I think he also said, well, maybe it's climate change. But it's probably climate change because, when they came back in, the spies came back in, they brought back lots of good stuff. I mean, grapes that had to be carried by two people. So truly, at that time, the land had to be a land of true milk and honey, not the kind of semi-desert that it is today. Well, we made it. So let's conclude with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these words, and we do thank you for us preparing now for the great Shema next week. We ask that you be with us this week, and that you give us the wisdom to become, that we become like the Israelites should have been, the shining lights to our neighbors and to our family and to our friends, that we shine through us, your light shines upon them. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.